I now ask of you your prayerful and your considerate attention for our brother as he would give to us unto us this day the words of life. Our brother Bob Hedrick.
Thank you, Glenn. Good morning. Before I get started, everybody in Missouri says hi. And specifically, Brother Placido said to send his greetings to everyone here, so consider yourselves greeted. I have some thoughts this morning I'd like to bring out, and specifically I'd like to look at two prayers of a couple of our ancient brothers and just kind of study them a little bit and learn some lessons from them. So I'm just going to jump right in, and we're going to first look at Enos. So I'm going to start at the first chapter and only chapter of the book of Enos. This is on page 194 for those of you who are following along. Page 194. First verse. It says, "Behold, it came to pass that I, Enos, knowing my father, that he was a just man, for he taught me in his language and also in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and blessed be the name of my God for it." I'd like to stop right there. Just to give you some background, who Enos was. Enos's dad was Jacob. Jacob was Nephi's brother. So Nephi was his uncle. Lehi was his grandpa. So that's who we're talking about. Someone who's not very far removed from these men who had experienced these things. But guess what? Enos didn't come across the waters. Enos was never in Jerusalem. His dad was never in Jerusalem. Enos didn't experience all the things that we think about when we think about the journey that they took. He probably grew up first generation American. He was a Native American, if you will. And so he didn't have all of that memory of all those events. But what he had was a dad who taught him. And I'd just like to, this isn't a Father's Day sermon, but before I go any further, guys, dads, fathers, what you are cannot be measured when it comes to your children and your grandchildren. You have a responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God's given you those gifts, so be careful with them. And he says, "Blessed be the name of my God for it." And you know, as men, you know, we look at our children, and we all want our children, when they go to be adults, to say that about us. Thank God for my parents. And we have to live that, or for that to be. And you know, it's not. And it was his dad that taught him these things. And we can't say that, well, you know what? You know, knowing my father, he was a just man, and my Sunday school teachers taught me in the ways of the world of God. Sunday school teachers are wonderful, but it's not their complete job, guys. It's ours. Well, however that happens, we have that responsibility. So take it up. Because you can't run away from it. So that your parents your children can come back and say, "Blessed be the name of my God for it," when they look back at their life. Because as we read this, we're going to see Enos wasn't exactly perfect. Okay? Don't know exactly what all he did, but we can tell. We know he wasn't always doing what was right. Okay? But before I go any further, I just want to lay that on especially you men. your fathers, that responsibility that comes with that. Going on, he says, I will tell you the wrestle which I had before God before I received a remission of my sins. It says, behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest. That sounds fun, especially to a lot of us here. We've all done that. Well, went to hunt beasts in the desert anyway, not always the forest. I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart. So here's this young guy, I'm assuming he was a younger man, going out to go hunt beasts in the forest. And, you know, it wasn't like it was a recreational activity back then. It was for food. That's what he did, to get meat. And we don't know, like I said, we don't know how old he was. But all of a sudden, picture yourselves walking through the woods, and all of a sudden, you ever had that when you're driving along or doing whatever, all of a sudden something will pop into your head? That's what happened to Enos. All of a sudden, you know, he's looking around looking for deer or whatever he was hunting. All of a sudden, the thought comes into his mind of what his dad said. Those memories came back. It says that he had often heard his father speak. It wasn't just occasionally. It was often. You know, in the Bible, it talks about how you're supposed to talk to your children. You know, in the mornings and in the evenings, when they're walking, when they're sitting, and write it on the doorposts and on, you know, have it before their eyes. All these different things, so that it's just repetition. And it's often. And he talked about eternal life. And the joy of the saints. And you know, he was doing something. You know, we're not all going to be out there hunting beasts in the forest, but we're doing things. And all of a sudden, an idea pops into our head. And you know, as fathers, back to that, that idea had to be there in the first place for him to remember it. But for whatever reason, in this man's life, the Spirit touched him at that moment. So we really don't know how old he was. Could have been in his 20s, his 30s. Could have had some struggles in his life. Could have had some, you know, I'm not sure. We don't know what kind of life he lived. But for whatever reason, you know, and that's something I want to get across, is especially with us with kids, don't give up on them. We have this expectation. We, you know, I struggle with, is I want my children to be compliant. Honestly, I just want them to do what I'm going to ask them to do, and that's always not always what I get. But I have to remember, you know what? More important than compliance at age 8 is someone who's in the straight and narrow path at 38. You know? And I'm not going to convince anyone of anything. All I can do is try and teach them so that they have a knowledge, they have a foundation, and then sometime in their life, the Lord's going to reach out and touch them, and it's going to go all the way to the heart. And that's the way the Lord has to do it. And when that, and that's the whole thing. We don't know when that happens. It may happen when they're 38. But that's better than never. When they finally, it finally clicks. It's like, oh, I think I understand now. I was such an idiot. I want to change my life. And that's, I think that's what happened with Enos. Now here he is. He's living his life. He's going out doing what he does every other day. Probably not every day, but going to hunt beasts in the forest. It was not an unusual activity for him. And all of a sudden, the Lord touched his life. Has anybody ever had thoughts pop into their head for no apparent reason? Got some good ones and bad ones, right? But what about the good ones? You ever have a thought, you know what? I should, you know, this particular individual, I need to pray for them. Or just somebody's name pops into your head. Or a pic or their face. Has that ever happened to anybody? Well, I think it does. It happens from time to time. What do you do about it? If I shake my head, it'll go away. No? Okay, that's the idea. We should, but how often do we? Or sometimes we say, you know what? Let me finish this and then I'll do that. What happens? We forget. Don't we? You know, and you know what? Sometimes it's doing whatever we're doing, and, you know, I need to pray. And it can be, it doesn't have to be about anybody in particular. Just, you know, I just need to pray something. Okay, yeah, you know, let me finish this right here, and then I'll do that. And that moment that Spirit touches us, we kind of resist it a little bit, and then it doesn't come back and remind us later. It's gone. And then we go, you know, later we go, oh, wow, I forgot about that. Especially when you find out later, oh, you know what? They were really going through a trial right then. That's and what Enos did in the fifth verse, it says, and my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker and cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. There's a lot in that verse, and I'd like to talk about it. First of all, he's out hunting. He's doing whatever he's doing. If he's at work making widgets, or he's doing, you know, driving from one place to another, for whatever reason, the Lord touched his life and brought those feelings and those thoughts back to his mind. And he stopped what he was doing. He didn't keep hunting. He didn't keep doing whatever he was doing. He stopped. He stopped and he kneeled and he prayed. And we can learn a lot from that, because that's when the Lord is touching us. That's when we're closest to him. It's when he's calling us. So keep that in mind. When that thought comes into your mind that, you know, I should pray, stop what you're doing and pray. And like I said, we never know when God's going to reach out and touch someone. But the Lord does, and he has a plan. And so I think that he sends those thoughts to our minds from time to time, because he's working with us, and he wants to hear the prayers of his people on behalf of others. So keep that in mind. And it says, his soul hungered. Hungered. Everybody has felt hunger pains, but what does it mean when your soul is hungry? If your stomach's hungry, what does it mean? Your stomach's empty, right? It's saying there's something supposed to be in there that ain't. And so if our soul is hungry, there's something in there that's not in there that should be. You're hungering for that Spirit. You're hungering for that relationship with God. I think it was H.G. Wells, of all people, I think that said that everyone is born with a God-shaped hole in their heart. And we as humans, we try and fill that with everything but. We try and fill it with pleasure, and it doesn't fit that God-shaped hole. It kind of smooths it over a little bit, but that hole is still there. We try and fill it with chemicals, with alcohol, with drugs, with people. We try and fill it with, you know, we try not to use, you know, have any spare time so our brain can't think, because we don't like it when we stop and think, when we have time. We had this God-shaped hole in our heart, and this soul hungered for that. So wherever Enos was in this point in his life, the Lord touched his heart and called out to him and made him aware of this hole that he felt. And his soul hungered for it. When we're truly hungry, you know, unless we're fasting, we're gonna do what we can to fill it. And we're not going to get distracted. We're going to focus. Because, you know, if you're hungry and, you know, the hunger pains come and, you know, that's when we're starting to look through the fridge. It's you know, if you're not hungry, unless you're bored, then you go through the fridge. But most of the time it's, you know, when you feel those hunger pains, that's when you're heading for the fridge. And that's what we have to do is when we feel those hunger pains in our soul, that's when we go to God. And his soul hungered. And it says, he kneeled down before my Maker and cried unto him. It doesn't say he talked to him. He cried to him. When we're talking about crying, you know, that's mourning. You're sad. And it's not something you do. When you're truly crying to God, it's not polite and cordial and talking to God. It's an emotion. It's an emotional response that you are fully involved in this prayer. You're crying. It's humility. It's going all the way down to your knees and hungering for that. How many of you have you cried during a prayer? Sometimes. It's when we are we're connected on such a level that our emotions are completely open to God. If we're trying to tear down those walls that come between us. It says he cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him. Ooh, all day long. Now that would be a season of prayer, wouldn't it? We have a season of prayer, at prayer meetings and at sacrament services, and sometimes it's half an hour, 45 minutes. Kneeling in prayer. Anybody fall asleep in the season of prayer? I have. Not proud of it. But, so, here's Enos. His season of prayer is himself. And he's praying all day long. How do you pray all day long? How do you, I mean, without, you know, saying the same thing over and over and over again? It's hard, isn't it? But what that tells me is all day long means he was going to stay there as long as it took. He had reached that point in his life when he was at the bottom, when he went out to hunt beasts that day. You know, this was a day that changed his life. He was going out to hunt beasts that day, and the Lord touched his mind and his heart. And at that moment, he kneeled. And he wasn't the same ever again. And he kneeled all day long. I don't think that he said the same thing over and over again. I think that he was praying with his whole heart and his whole mind because he was desperate for contact with God, to feel that touch. He realized where he was in his life. He had that come to Jesus moment, I guess, for lack of a better word, when, wait a minute, I need this, and I'll do whatever I have to do to have it. And so he stayed there all day long. And that's, you know, I'm not saying we all have to pray for an entire day in our life. But when we pray, you know, when we get up from our prayer, we're still praying on the inside. You know, those thoughts are still going, okay? And we take a break in a few minutes and we say a prayer again. We can get up and we can read scriptures and think about the words we read, and then we pray again. But he was committed to whatever it took. Well, God, I got 20 minutes. What can you do in 20 minutes? We can't do that with God. We can't say, well, you know what? I got 15 minutes right now. What can you do for me in 15 minutes? We have to go to God in humility saying, you know what? Help me, Lord. And sometimes it's not one day. It may be a period of time. But we're committed to the result. We're willing to come, you know, continually, daily, until we get that response we want or we need, an answer. Yes or no? That's what Enos did. When he came to that point in his life, I think a deer could have run over him and he wouldn't have noticed. He wasn't hunting anymore. We get distracted by the world with all these things, you know. That's what I struggle with I'll be honest with you, season of prayers. I firmly believe I have ADD or something. Because, you know, we kneel in a season of prayer and I'm listening to the prayers and I'm trying to concentrate, and sometimes I can't quite hear what they're saying. And so my mind starts wandering. Often over here, and well, you know what, I need to get this done on the house, and then tomorrow, Monday, I have a meeting at work. And I started to have to bring myself back to, okay, Lord, here we are again. Let's get back onto this. I don't think I'm alone in that, okay? But don't let it say, you know what? When you find yourself distracted, just don't say, don't look for distractions. Your distractions come. But focus your mind. Focus your... You know, and when someone's praying, we're praying with them. You know, and just so you know, even the disciples fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were worn out. The body needs sleep, and we're going to fall asleep from time to time. But that doesn't mean you bring your pillow and your blanket to a season of prayer. Unless you're a baby. Okay, it's when it happens, you shake it off and you refocus, and that's what I believe. That's one of the keys to our prayer life and our spiritual walk is hard to be consistent. It's hard to be, you know, to have a need and you go to God and you say a prayer, and you're done with your prayer. Okay, now what? Okay, no, and that's when the distractions start coming. And that's when you have to recognize, okay, these are distractions. I got to keep them out. Okay, Lord, it's you and me again. Let's focus. And you keep doing that. Vain repetitions. We're all familiar with that term. Christ used it in the Sermon on the Mount in both the Book of Mormon and the Bible. You notice it says vain repetitions. Does that mean you can't pray the same thing two times or three times? Do you believe that? I don't believe so. Because it doesn't say don't repeat yourself. It says vain repetitions. That means using words that don't mean anything. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord to come and keep. If he hollers, let him go. Now, any meaning my... Oh, wait a minute. That's a vain repetition. That's what we teach our children, you know. And they can rip through that thing in like 2 seconds. They got all the words memorized. That's a vain repetition when you're just... when your words are coming out, but there's no connection to the brain. Yes, that happens. Lots of times, right, wives? From our husbands? There's no connection between the brain and the words sometimes. And that's a vain repetition, is when the words are coming out, but there's no connection to the brain or the heart. So yeah, you may come to the Lord every day and pray about the same thing, may use the same words sometimes, many times, but they're not vain. They're not worthless. The words you use are carefully chosen because you mean them. And my personal experience, have I vain repetition before? Yes. And sometimes I have to catch myself as like, wait a minute. I don't even remember what I just prayed. Because we're creatures of habit, aren't we? We get in a pattern and we have our prayers. We have, okay, I got to pray for this and this, and we have it all organized in our brain. And we just go through down the line, and then sometimes you have to wait, okay, wait a minute. I don't even know what I just said. And you got to focus, okay, you may use the same words, but the words, you have to have the meaning behind them, not the vain repetitions. It can't be lifeless words, and that's why I believe vain repetitions is talking about. But anyway, so here's Enos. He's a guy out there in the world. The Lord touches his heart. He puts aside what he was doing and does and follows that leading of that Spirit touching his heart, and he prays. All day long I did cry unto him. Yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. I don't think he was whispering. I think he was crying out in the anguish of his soul, because he came to the realization of where he was spiritually. He was crying out to his God, saying, Lord, help me understand. Help me forgive me. Whatever he's praying. We don't have the words of his prayer. But he was vocal. He was passionate. He was left nothing. He didn't leave up any shields or anything else over his heart. He completely opened it up. It says, and there came a voice unto me saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. That tells me that kind of what his prayer was. He came to the realization of, as he's hunting, the words of his father came to him and said, you know what, remember this? And he came to the realization, oh, this stuff I've been doing is wrong. And he felt the guilt of that. And he was willing to stay all day or however long it took until night to get rid of that guilt. And when we heard the voice, his guilt was washed away. Can you imagine what it would feel like to hear the voice of God say, Enos, Bob, Fred, Wilma, whatever, your sins are washed away. Our sins are forgiven thee. Sorry. Thou art blessed. That's what we all want. Okay. We all have that hope. We all have that ability. Because that's what God came for. That's what he sent his son. We can have that cleansing. And I saith, Lord, how is it done? And he saith unto me, because thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen. You know, that's the basis of our prayer, is faith. We're going to God. He is all powerful and he's all knowing. He knows what we need. And he not only knows it, he has the ability to give it. And he's the only one that has that. So we don't have any reason to pray to anybody else. But he requires faith in him that he can do it. I think this is what you would call an effective prayer. Enos, from that day in his life, he started out as one particular man. And at the end of the day, he was a completely different man because of the touching and the working of the Holy Spirit. Running out of time. That wasn't the only prayer I wanted to look at. I also wanted to look at a prayer by Daniel. In the 9th chapter, and I'll start with the first verse in this one too. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. A little background on Daniel. We all know Daniel was in Babylon. He was thrown into a lion's den and all that. That's that Daniel. And Jeremiah was a prophet in Israel, in Judah, before the Babylonians came and carried him away captive. Okay, so Daniel was one of those guys that was carried away, and he wasn't just carried away. I mean, he was a good man. We know. I'm not going to go into all of Daniel's history, but it says here that he understood by books. That tells me he was actually in the Scripture studying. Reading the words of Jeremiah that said, you know what? It's 70 years. You're going to be gone. He's going, My guess is that Daniel's getting pretty old if he's been in Babylon that long. And he's starting to realize, you know what? That 70 years is almost up. What do we need to do to get ready for this? Because these 70 years are going to be up pretty quick. I don't know how long it was until the Darius allowed him to go back, but it was soon. But he understood through Scripture that this was coming, and he needed to get ready. Are there things in prophecy in the world that we believe are coming? We need to get ready? Yeah. Christ is going to return. It's going to be some difficult times. We need to be ready up here to recognize them and understand them. Okay, this is where we are in time. Be ready mentally to understand, you know what? This is a trial. This is a tribulation. This is a difficulty. But at the end of this, it's going to be really good. We have to have that mindset that we're going to endure unto the end. It says, the third verse, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Set my face unto the Lord God. He turned his, with my children, sometimes, and I got this out of that. Remember we did that Song of Solomon thing we did a few years ago, and the guy said, you know, his wife wanted him to look at him or listen with his face. And I've used that for my kids a couple times. I want to listen with your face. Okay, so I know that I got you. Well, he's taken his own face. He's not, you know, God isn't taking it. He's taking his own face and directing it toward God, you know. And, well, God's everywhere, but it's all spiritual. It's a mind thing of, you know, you're setting your focus on God. Okay? And here's a guy who is a righteous man. It wasn't like he was out carousing around. I mean, he was a righteous man to begin with. And then he had to set himself, you know, make an additional effort to approach God about this. And by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth, you know, that sackcloth and the ashes and everything were signs, outward signs of humility. And that's what I believe that Enos had, was when he got, when it, the Spirit touched his heart, he was humbled all the way to the ground. And this is Daniel realizing, you know what, we're almost up to the 70 years. He was humbling himself. And that is an absolute requirement for us. When we see these things coming in the future, we want to understand it requires humility from us. It requires us to, you know, pride is a hard thing. It comes awful natural to us. Because as soon as the Lord blesses us, we start going, you know, it's like the Nephite story over and over again. The Lord blesses them, they do well, they get prideful, he humbles them by trials, and they cycle again. And that's us, that's what we do. So when we're going through a trial, the Lord's right there, and we're really focused. It's when things are going easy that we start thinking, well, you know, we're doing okay. And we look at our nation and the pride that we have. But Daniel was humbling himself. It says, and I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made my confession. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, thy prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And it goes on and on. He gets real specific. Remember, this is Daniel. He's a righteous man. And he goes to God in confession. He made his confession to God. And it wasn't just his personal confession. It was the whole house of Israel. And he didn't just say, Lord, please forgive us for our sins, is what we end up doing a lot of times, isn't it? He says, this is what we did. We committed iniquity. We have rebelled. We departed from your precepts. We didn't listen to your prophets. It goes on down the line, and I don't have time to read all of them. But you know what? I do. I'm going to read it. It says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses and the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as much hath been done upon Jerusalem. And it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. He laid it right out there. He didn't try and talk about it, you know, in gentle terms or anything like that. He just was blunt. We sometimes say, you know, we make mistakes. A mistake, you know, doesn't sound as bad as we rebelled. I did what I wanted to do. Well, I made a little miscalculation in judgment. No, I sinned. And that's our human nature. We try to cover up. I saw this one thing. It's these were accident reports for insurance companies. We enjoy pointing out other people's mistakes, but when we have to report our own, it says, coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree that I don't own. You know, if that house hadn't been there, it was its fault. It wasn't mine, because that tree wasn't there at my house. The other guy was all over the road, and I had to swerve several times before I hit him. Yeah, it was his fault. He was the one that was all over the road. It wasn't my fault. The telephone pole approached my car at a rapid speed. As I swerved to get out of its way, it hit me. That's our human nature. To say, you know, well, I made a mistake. It was, Lord, please forgive me my sins. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and drove over the embankment. You know, it's our human nature to try and downplay our own mistakes. You know, it wasn't that bad. It was, and here, Daniel says, here it is, Lord. We absolutely messed up. We sinned. We didn't. You told us what to do, and we didn't do it. And we killed the people who you sent to do it, to tell us. First of all, has everybody here sinned? Okay, just want to make sure that we're all there on the same page. Have you ever written down your sins? I would suggest it sometime. It's very difficult. It's very painful. And hopefully it's very humbling. It's one thing to say, you know what, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. And we can actually mean it. But when we say, Lord, please forgive me for speaking to my children in this way. Please forgive me for looking at that woman in that manner. Please forgive me for being angry with my brother on this occasion. Please forgive me for saying, taking your name and Lord in vain. You know, and when you write them down, try it. It's uncomfortable. It's funny, this hand that will do whatever we want it to do doesn't want to do it. And it's hard. But, you know, I think that maybe that's what Enos wasn't writing him down, but he had a full recollection of what he'd done. And that when the Lord touched his heart and his mind, it brought him down to his knees. And Daniel felt the same way. He wasn't ignorant of his people's sin. He wasn't ignorant of his own sin. He took ownership of it. When we downplay the sin, we don't take ownership of it. We don't say, you know what? Yeah, I did that. And until we can say, yeah, I did that, that's when the Lord really has a chance to work in our hearts and cleanse us the way Enos was cleansed, purified. It's important. Because are we telling God something he doesn't know? Does he not know that what we've done? Well, he knows. But, you know, it's like what I'm dealing with our children. It says, what did you do? Well, I don't know. Yes, you do. What did you do? Why are we having this conversation? We want to hear from them so that they understand that. I believe that our Lord, which is our Heavenly Father, wants that same thing. He wants us to understand what sin specifically that we're repenting of. Because those unrepented sins, that's barriers between us and God. When we can't make those changes in our life, Enos, when he approached the Lord, he took down all the barriers. And he heard the voice of the Lord. And the rest of that chapter goes on and on, and I was going to go into it, but, you know. And it wasn't just for him alone. He prayed for his brothers and their spiritual condition and for the record that the Lamanites might have a chance. You know, he prayed for a lot in there. And the Lord spoke to him. And he's spoken to many people throughout time. And he doesn't change. He will speak to us. But those unrepentant sins, those are the barrier that he wants to develop a relationship with us, but we got to take them down. And now, O Lord our God, that thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins, and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O Lord our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and thy city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. You ever wonder about the word O? What does it mean? The word O. Did everyone notice how many O's there are in this whole chapter? There's a bunch of O's. An O is a groan. It's, oh, Lord, forgive us. It's part of that stuff, you know, when the Spirit says that you don't even know what to say, you're groaning from inside. That was the prayer of Daniel with groanings. It's like Enos. He cried. With all the power of his soul, he was praying. And he was praying not for his own sake, but for that people who are called by thy name. Do you know anybody that's called by the name of Christ? Maybe a group of people? Maybe a church? You know? All we got to do is insert the church of Christ. Oh Lord, this church is called by your name. You know, it's not our righteousness. Our righteousness will never be sufficient. It's only by His mercy. It's only by our humility that the Lord, for you know, it's His church, it's His name's sake, that what the future events that we see are going to happen. That He holds it in His hands, that the gospel is going to go around the world to every kindred, tongue, and people. And it's not for our sake. It's not for our glory. It's for His sake. The prayer that Daniel had was that his humility was, Lord, you know, these are our sins, and I know. Please forgive us and have mercy. Show us the way. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, and for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Daniel is still praying. It's just like Enos. He was still praying. And his answer was there. His prayer was so powerful. There was no hindrance between him and God. That the Lord answered it. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I came to answer your questions. I came to give you what you were seeking, what you're asking. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." And I'm not going to go into all the understanding he was given. I'm focusing on his prayer. When he began his prayer, the Lord sent his servant, his angel, to go give him the answer. Because he knew it was coming. I firmly believe that the Lord wants to guide and direct His church. He wants to talk to us. But He does require that humility. He requires that complete dependence upon Him. Not to say, "You know what, Lord, this is what we're going to do. I hope you like it." Lord, show us. Tell us what you want. Well, I thank you for your time. Hopefully, it's been helpful.